Good morning. The the change in temperature for me is quite striking.
A week ago,
it was pretty sizzling hot. Since it's springtime, chilly, and it's quite nice. But that's okay. I was just going to show you a couple pictures, but it says Apple TV Maine, and I'm a little concerned that that'll project over there. So I think. I don't know. I'm not sure. Or is it ours? I don't know if we try. Oh, let's see. No, it's not. It's, yeah, there is no. Oh, it's over on the other side. Oh, shoot. We're just going to just, it is over on the other side. And we'll just turn AirPlay off. Because it went, but I think it went there. So they just saw a picture of the church down in Chile. Anyway, that's a little excitement for the day. Just to let you know, I was away for about a month. and it was a good trip in some sense, in the sense of especially the last couple of weeks were really good, able to get some things done that I had hoped to. What had happened is that some of the paperwork still is caught up in some of the bureaucracy, just the way that things go there, but for the most part, it went well. Unfortunately, for some of my ministry time, I actually got quite sick, and I was quite ill for probably about 5 days, and so that cut into some of the activities that I had planned. But it also opened up other ministry opportunities, so God had his way of helping in those things. Added to this, it was a very good... It was a very good trip in the sense of being able to connect with some of the people in our home church down there. They had gone through a bit of a rough winter session and a tough time, and there was some encouragement, some new people coming out to the church, and that was a blessing. So I'm really grateful for what God was able to do for us. And on the way back, though, I got stuck in Mexico City for one whole day because I missed a flight. Just because due to security and also a change of a gate, so myself and another girl we missed our flight, so it was quite annoying because I was supposed to be home on Thursday night, but I was home Friday night. Anyway, all in all, it was a good trip in the sense of being able to. I had a series of teaching meetings and gospel services. We started on a Sunday. And that was the 60th anniversary of the church. And then we went all week long with gospel services every night at 8 o'clock. And so there were brand new people out that came out to hear the Word of God. And then on the Saturday night was a youth meeting. And on the Sunday night was the final Sunday school presentation for the Sunday school year, because they are going into summertime. Sunday school keeps on, but they have a kind of an end part. And so all the children recite scripture verses, and they put on a little play. And then we had lots of people out to that. In fact, they ran out of food, which was a really good thing, right? That means that there's more people than you expect. And so you can still run out and buy some more food. So that's the good part about it. It was nice to be in our home there, and also it's always nice to be able to go buy your fresh bread every morning. It's kind of like you're in France, right? You go and you buy your fresh warm bread every morning, and it's great. So there's lots of really nice things about it, and there's also some frustrating parts as well, especially when it comes to bureaucracy. But I really value your prayers, and so it was a great mix of ministry and being able to get some things done. But as I said, some frustrating moments. And it's very nice to be back, though, to see you and, of course, to see my family. Let's open up in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, please. Chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, and this is the section where it describes the whole armor of God. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." May God bless His word for the moment. As we take up this time together, I had the privilege of speaking on Tuesday night in the place called San Felipe, where the home church is, and then on the Wednesday night before I left, and a place called Santa Maria. And I took up this whole concept of the whole armor of God, but I looked at it from a perspective that I wanted to present to you this morning. And that is that with the whole armor of God, the concept that the Apostle Paul was trying to show was the fact that in that time in Israel, a common sight was the whole aspect of soldiers that would be a part of society in that time. A Roman soldier was a very common sight. His full armor would be seen as they would move in and out and about the whole area. And so, when we read this, and when we take a look at the book of Ephesians, and we take a look at the whole armor of God, we realize that the image that the people would have had in the city of Ephesus, there in that city, would be something that they would be able to relate to. You and I don't see soldiers walking around, or if we do see soldiers, we see them in fatigues, or we see them in fatigues that would take them out and about in a social setting. We would never see them in full combat gear. The moment you see soldiers in full combat gear here in Canada, you know that something's wrong. You know that there's a terrorist threat, or that there's some sort of danger going on. And that has probably never happened to any one of us, unless we have we've been maybe near an army base or whatever. But for the most part, we don't see that. In other countries, soldiers in full combat gear sometimes are a little bit more of a common sight, just based on security reasons and maybe riots or things like that are taking place. But in those days, the Roman Empire, part of their whole intimidation process, their total domination process, was that they would show their military might very, very easily and very, very quickly. And so you would see soldiers move from one place to another. You would see them in in full gear. And it was different than what we see today. Today we see, you know, these soldiers, if we see any of those movies from Afghanistan, I'm always amazed at those guys. They just move so easily, yet, you know, they're up on mountains and they're in full combat. You're just sweating their heads off, right, because the weather's pretty warm and sometimes. But these soldiers that were common often had very, very similar sort of clothing or protection that would be seen. And so here we are, it's described. But I want to take a look at this from a perspective that maybe is a little bit different, because often we concentrate ourselves on the actual items that they put on and we apply spiritual truth to them, which is accurate and which is correct and which is right, and it's a good interpretation. But I want to take a look at this from a very God-centered perspective. Not saying that the other one isn't God-centered, but I want to take a look at it, and let's proceed with that. It says, and let's start with verse 10. And by the way, I want to be, I saw Keon yesterday. I thanked him so much for being here throughout these weeks that I was away. I believe he was of a blessing to you guys with regard to the messages on temptation, I believe, in the book of James. Am I correct? And so we're grateful to him for that. Verse 10 says, finally. In other words, when a writer, he puts finally, he is writing because of what has preceded. The word therefore, as well, is a transition word. But when it comes to this, it says finally. What the Apostle Paul is saying to us here, he's saying, look, he says, I have said a number of things before this, but finally, this is the best way that you can proceed in your Christian life. That's what the thing that he is saying. And so he has talked about the fact that we are one in Christ, that he mentions in chapter 2 that we are, by grace, we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. He talks about the unity in the body of Christ. He talks about the mystery of the gospel. He talks about the new life in Christ. He talks about the fact that we are to walk in love, that we are to walk in light. He mentions husbands and wives. He mentions children and their parents. He talks about a variety of relationships, bond servants and masters. And he's talking about all these different relationships and all this way that we can live the Christian life. And then he says, and he comes to verse 10 of chapter 6, and he says, finally, he says, the way that you can proceed and be found living for God is be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I have often mentioned, as you know, I have found to be such a great example of someone who really understood the goodness of God in his life. We did a study in the book of Philippians, and what we found out was that here he was a man who had often been put under arrest. He was a man who had gone through a lot of things. He was a man who could boast and say, I am someone who could really throw out to you all my academic prowess, or I could throw out to you all the abilities that I have as a human being, and how well-educated and how wealthy my family was, and how we were able to buy Roman citizenship, and go on. And he says, even within the context of the life of an Israelite, I was at the pinnacle, I was at the top. And he says, I counted all this rubbish as garbage in comparison to get to know Christ. So when the Apostle Paul, when he writes to us and he says to us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, he's saying to us, he says, don't dig down and look for your own abilities to protect you. What that means is that very often when you and I, we fight certain battles, We look to protect ourselves with the abilities that we have. I've told you guys this many times before, but I have three sisters, and they were all within 5 years of each other, but they're older. And there was a rule in our home that I wasn't allowed to hit my sisters. As much as I wanted to hit them, I was not allowed to hit them. So I had to learn to fight with my words. You know, I had to fight with my words. And so I learned to fight with my words. That's probably why I can talk a lot, right? Because of that reason. And so I learned that. And here it says, be strong. You know, and so I used to kind of depend upon my words. And so I have known, you know, people and myself included, that when we get into a tough situation, we use our words to fight back, and we use everything that we think that we can muster ourselves. Maybe for some of you, it's you protect yourself and you fight back in certain ways that are different from that. You know, there are certain individuals that we know that they don't. You know, especially little kids, if they don't have words, what they do is they start hitting, right? And maybe some people that are adults become that way, or some people they resort to vengeance, or they resort to making sure that they get back at that person. And though that's the way that they protect themselves, or sometimes they put up walls and barriers. And each and every one of us, you know, have a tendency to kind of put up our own way of protecting ourselves. And the Apostle Paul says, look, he says, all these relationships that I've talked about, all about walking in love, all about those things that are very important here, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So what I want to do is I want to take a look at how many times Paul takes us back to God. In other words, he is God-centered. He is Christ-centered in the way that he presents himself. I want to ask you a question before we proceed in our lives. How God-centered are you? How God-centered are you in your life? You might say to me, well, I'm at church today. Yeah, you put priority on it. That's good. But how God-centered are you? And I have to ask myself that question. How God-centered am I? You know, are we God-centered when we you know, we want to impress other people? You know, especially at church? But come, you know, within a couple hours this afternoon, we're kind of back to our own thing, and we'll kind of forget about God until maybe if you're in one of the fellowships, you'll go to fellowship. Or you'll come back next Sunday, and that's when all of a sudden you put the kind of the God back into the equation of your life, and then we continue on. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, he says this is a something that goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In other words, we need to find our strength and our power in the Lord. He says then, in the next phrase, he says, put on the whole armor of what? Of God. Okay? So, in the first two verses, right away, he says very clearly, be strong in the Lord, the strength of His might. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, look, depend upon yourself. I want to show you an example of this. Back in Psalm 4, and it was the psalm that I was studying last week, in Psalm 4, we read very clearly how King David, who was a man who wrote a number of psalms even before he was king, but he was a man who wrote psalms, or they were actual songs that the people of Israel would sing. And he says, in verse 1, he says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. What does the apostle, or what does David say here? He says, answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. What does that mean, of my righteousness? God of my righteousness. Well, as you know, the Bible says very clearly, it says there's none righteous. There's no one that is righteous. And so here David says, O God of my righteousness. In other words, the only person that we can truly say that is righteous in every way because of his perfection is God. And the whole aspect of the Trinity, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the express image, the exact copy of who God is, manifested in human form. And so when we look at God, we have to look at Jesus through to understand him from a human perspective. And he's the only one that was perfect and righteous in every way. And so when David says, O God of my righteousness, he says, I within myself have nothing. I am not righteous. I am not worthy. But through the perspective of God, I am made righteous. And so the moment that you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are made righteous in God. And so it's like this filter. You know, a lot of us have glasses here, right? And so I have glasses so I can read close up. I don't need them for long distance. So I have progressives. And so I look down, I can read much clearer than if I don't have my glasses on. Why? Because they help me filter out and see exactly what I need to see. It's maybe not the best analogy, but it is an analogy of how God, he sees us through Jesus Christ. There's a perspective that God has, and he sees us through Jesus Christ. And he sees us for who we are. And when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven your sins, you've been made right with God, you're accepted with God, and he makes you righteous. That's what David is saying. And he says, that's who I call on. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And there it says, be strong, Lord, strengthen his might, put on the whole armor of God. And he says, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, I've mentioned this sometimes before, but I've met people that, you know, they put so much emphasis on the devil that they forget about God. And then there's sometimes some of us that maybe put so much emphasis on you know, we forget about the devil in a sense. We're not aware that maybe some of the things that go on is because the devil is trying to tear down some of the ways that you think, some of the ways that you try to live, and sometimes we're not aware of that. Now, one of the things that we can honestly say, we have to be clear, is that the devil does not have the attributes of God. He does not have any divine attributes whatsoever. He's a fallen angel. But he has a deep envy and dislike and hatred for God. And so the Apostle Paul wants to identify that with us. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, in basically what we know as the spiritual realm, which is something that I cannot take you into or any perspective, there is a constant battle going on between the forces of evil and the forces of good. And so when we battle, within the context of spiritual realms, those are the things that influence individuals and people's lives. So if you go to certain places in the world where God is taken out of the equation, you will find the forces of evil will have much more freedom and ability to operate. You know, a lot of us say, well, here in Canada, we don't see it in the same way. It's much more subtle here in Canada because there is an element of spiritual force when it comes to the Word of God and people who believe in God. The Bible is very clear. It says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so because of the fact, like for example, along here, there's a number of, a number of places where people of a variety of faiths come and meet in their temples of worship. But there are a lot of Christian churches as well. And there's probably more evangelical Christian churches than any other type of group along here. And that is a lot of North American life. Doesn't mean that we're a strong country from a Christian perspective. We can look at in the news and we can see decisions that come along and we can be saddened by them. But you can go into other parts of the world, and I think some of you maybe have traveled. You can go into parts of Asia where you know the Word of God is suppressed, where Christianity is suppressed, and there is evil and there's darkness there. And so it lends itself to demonic authority and power. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, he says, don't be unaware that this is very much can be a part of life. But he says, the way that we can stand against it is by putting on the whole armor of God. So what does that mean? So he takes us back to God. He says, don't trust in your academic abilities. Don't trust in your abilities to argue. Don't trust in your abilities to fight on a physical level. He says, don't trust your abilities in your money. Don't trust all those things. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So I want to ask you, how are you battling the forces of darkness that you see around you in your life? And you're saying, well, I don't see them. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, whoa, there's something there. You know, it's not like that's how we see it. But I'll tell you right now, I've been to many places in the world where the forces of darkness is very, very real. Because God has been suppressed. There's no ability to be able to worship Him with the passion that you and I can do and worship. I've been in southeastern Turkey where an evangelical church is just now not to be seen. Any sort of even some of the old Catholic or Aramaic type churches that are in some of those places, they're more like museums and relics and the Turks love to bring in and say, oh, this is an old Bible, and they'll, you know, but they're not places of true worship. They're more like, you know, oh, this is our past, this is our history, and look, we're pretty nice because we have a Christian past. But I'll tell you, on every street corner you'll see a minaret. You go to downtown Istanbul and you go into that old area where there's the old bazaar and the blue mosque and the Hagia Sophia, and I've been there and 5 times a day you'll hear the call to prayer. And you know what? You'll hear it in about 5 different locations, all within about a 5-block radius. And one starts maybe, you know, 3 seconds after the other guy started, and it's just a real conglomerate. And it's a call to Allah and to worship. And the darkness is something you can feel. So Paul is saying, he says, how do we put on the whole armor of God? And so this is how he gives it to you. And so when you and I are in our school programs, in our work, and there are things that come against us, this is what we can do. It says there, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In other words, he says, first of all, I want you to stand firm. How do you stand firm? You know, yesterday I was at later in the afternoon. I went to to see my son play a soccer game, and it was just an awful day, just kind of like today, right? And so I went out to watch the game out in the field, and the rain started coming down sideways. So I thought, you know what, I can go sit in the car and watch this game. So you know, you turn on the car and put on the heat, and I'm good. And hey, son, have a great game. And so I watched him play and saw him score a goal, and it was great. But I was nice and toasty. And so, you know, I'm there protected by what I, you know, from the elements. And so, and so here the scripture says, it says, verse 13, you know, be able to stand firm. Well, you know what? All of a sudden I could feel from the wind, I could hear the, feel the car actually move. And I thought someone was like jumping on the back of the car. You know, when you're out in the wind and the rain and a real storm, and sometimes that can kind of move you and knock you over. Well, look at it from a spiritual perspective. Sometimes we can allow the things of the world to try to knock us over. And we've got to be aware, and we need to be able to identify what those things are. Have you ever been able to identify what the powers of darkness are in your life? What are those things? Have you ever thought about it? I know some of them for me. They're personal sometimes. Things that can try to knock you over. There's certain things that, and for you it might be one thing. For another person it might be another thing. You know, it might be a temptation that has been talked about to desire money, or maybe it's to desire to have academic success. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things to have security with regard to financial security or to have academic success. But when we allow the powers of darkness to overtake us, in the sense of we will cheat or we will steal, and it can go on within our mind, it can be with regard to lust, it can be with regard to whatever it is that can kind of take your life and it can overpower you. That's when we have to stand firm. And how do we stand firm? It says here, take up the whole armor of God. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. That's kind of an unusual sort of a perspective, isn't it? Now, what is the belt of truth? We can say lots of different things, but I'm going to make it really simple. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of those things is the truth. We're looking for the truth, aren't we? Lots of people are looking for the truth. And so what they do is they seek out the truth in a lot of different ways. And that's why we have a variety of religions in the world today. People create their own truth. Sometimes they say, this is the truth. This is how it should be. And when they stand firm in that truth, all of a sudden, you know, certain things come in life. One of those things can be actually death. And that's often the measuring stick. Yesterday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I went to a funeral for a lady over at Heather Bible Chapel. I've known her for many years. She was a woman about 94 years of age. And she was a woman that served God faithfully. She was a single mom, brought up her kids. She was just a really great lady. And she was admirable. And I'll tell you, when I think of someone who really stood up for the truth and stood up for what Christianity was, I could look at her. Her name was Peggy. But you know, it's amazing. There were tears. People cried because they're going to miss her. But there was an element of hope that was part of that funeral. That was just amazing. When we go to a funeral of someone who's maybe never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is no element of hope. There's maybe a faint hope that something good will happen, or that they hope, but there's nothing that they can point to and say, this person trusted Jesus Christ at this time in their life, and that made a change in their life, and they can live with the hope of heaven and living in heaven. It tells us here to stand firm because it says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. When you and I believe the truth, that's a way that you and I can, it's like putting on the belt of truth, like your pants, right? A belt kind of keeps them up. It keeps you steady, keeps you there. And especially a soldier, they would put on a belt to keep everything in place so that they could really stand against an enemy. Imagine if you're a soldier, right? And if you're a Roman soldier, and you've got the gear on, and I don't know, they kind of wore like this kind of weird sort of, almost like a skirt, right? And so, I don't know what they wore, but it was all kind of weird. But I'm sure that they fastened it pretty good, because, man, you're out there fighting the battle, you've got your sword out, you've got your spear out, you've got, and all of a sudden, woo, all of a sudden your whole business falls down, and you're like, I can't, wow, fall over. Because that's what says stand firm. In other words, look after the truth. Get a hold of the truth. How do you find out what truth is? You read God's word. Fasten yourself with the truth, the word of God. And so I encourage you that the first thing you want to do is to cinch yourself up with the very truth of what God's word is. And that has a lot of different perspectives. What is the truth of God? And that's how you begin to stand firm. That's how you begin to put on the whole armor of God. Our time's gone, and so we're going to continue this on next week. But we're going to take a look, and I want you to go home and take a look at some of these things. And we're going to look at how it is imperative that we be God-centered, Christ-centered in this. And it's right through to the end of this passage. That the Apostle Paul, he says, God is the one. He says, this isn't anything to do with me. He says, put on the belt of truth, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to get to God except through understanding who Jesus is. Do you know the truth? The Word of God tells us that when we know the truth, it's the truth that will set us free. It is. It's God's Spirit speaking to us with the truth of God. And He will speak to us. He will speak to us with the understanding of what God desires. So, as you face the different things, we live in a world that's more and more trying to leave God out of the picture. And so what that does, it brings in a whole aspect of a lack of respect and understanding for God. And so it leaves ground for the spiritual forces of darkness to have their free reign. There's certain cities on the planet that you could say that. You could say Las Vegas is a little bit like that. There's a leaving out of God, and there's a spiritual forces of darkness that are upon that city. More so maybe than some other cities that are in parts of North America where there's more Christian faith of being able to surge to the surface. There are places in other parts of the world where God is suppressed. Right now there's probably some of those places in Syria where ISIS has taken hold of and a different form of God has been elevated. And it's a God of bloodthirstiness and vengeance and hatred. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God we serve. We serve a loving, gracious God of truth. Is he the God that you trust through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life? Let's be of those people that believe in that one, because that is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these moments we've been together. Be with us now as we go from here. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gift of salvation. And we thank you for the blessing.